Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, for another Lord's Day, we give great thanks and praise to your name. We pray your blessing on this service and on the service of our sister churches and on the service of all your people around the world that are calling on your name today. May the Lord Jesus be glorified, and may we be about our Father's business, which is evangelism in your world today, to give the gospel to the lost who need it so very desperately. We rejoice in your goodness and your grace. We pray your blessing on this service. In Jesus' name, amen. We now have the scripture reading.
Open your Bibles to Nehemiah. This morning, Nehemiah in chapter 10. Begin in verse 28. Nehemiah chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 28. You guys tell Dave what I did with all those names when he gets back. Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethians, and all of the those who had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they did cleave to their brethren, their nobles. They entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given to Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God, the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the people of the land bring wares and any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy of it on the Sabbath day or on the holy days, and that we would forego the crops of the seventh year and exact action every debt. And we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual meal offering, for the continual burnt offering, for the Sabbath, the new moon, the set feast, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make an atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, the people, for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God, after the house of our fathers, at the time, the appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law, and to bring the first fruits of our grounds, the first fruits of all trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Also the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstlings of our herd and our flocks, and to bring the house of our God unto the priest who minister in the house of our God, and that we would bring the first fruits of our dough and our offering, and the fruit of manner of trees and of wine and of oil unto the priest to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites. And when the Levites take tithes, the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chamber and into the treasury house. For the children of Israel and the children of the Levites shall bring the offerings of the grain of the new wine and of the oil unto the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary, and unto the priests who minister, and the porters and the singers, and we will not forsake the house of our God.
If you did not get a communion cup and wafer, please get one at this time in the back. And remember, it's a two-tier movement. Very high-tech is what Bob called it this morning. It's better for us to crack the doors while we're inside. So, John, would you open that door a little bit? And Case, could you open that side door? We need the ventilation, makes things a little safer. And so hopefully we'll be able to do that for a while. I don't think we'll be cracking them in January, but while we can, we will. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as a church together today, and I'll remind you of several folks that Dave Dupler is in Laurels. He's moved the third time, so they've got him there for rehab. And so Chubb Davis has got some very serious health issues, and Tammy's mother had surgery. They operated on the top part of her lung and took it out. And so please remember her, Tammy Kaufman's mother. And there's some others I'm forgetting, but just remember those different folks especially. And Sheila Benson's sister had a drug overdose, and she's in the hospital, right, Steve? And so please remember her for God's working in her life. And I would ask prayer for a very good family friend, 96 this week, had a very traumatic event. Her name is Marie. So please remember Marie if she has to deal with that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the joy of worship and the rest of being your people. You are sovereign. You are in total control. It's not whoever gets voted in. It's not whoever does this or that. It's not the doctors. It's not us. It's the God of heaven. It's not any circumstances that are controlling things. You are controlling things. We rest in you. And we rejoice in you. Our God is in the heavens. He's done whatever he pleases. And Father, we thank you that we can do that this morning. Thankful for Bob West being with us here today. We know his mother and his wife's mother are both elderly and in great need, and Bob and Brenda are double duty here with both moms in need. We thank you. He came a long way to be with us this morning. Bless him in his time with us, and bless our time with him, and thankful for his fellowship. Thankful that we've known each other for many decades now, and bless, Father, his word to us today. We pray, Father, for our country. We're in obvious great need spiritually, and we pray with all the turmoil and of election time and all the turmoil of the political turmoil, we'd look above the fray and rest in you and rest in whatever results you bring about in your sovereign goodness. And we pray, Father, for those, for our president with getting over COVID. We pray for wisdom for all the leaders and the decisions that are being made this week, and the Supreme Court nominations and these things. We pray for your will and your sovereignty to accomplish its purposes. And you're mysterious to us sometimes in the way you do things. It doesn't always go the way we think, but we're not God, and you have good purposes for a fallen, rebellious, apostate, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. And we pray, Father, for you to accomplish your will. Well, Linda and I certainly thank you for the time we had off and the fellowship we enjoyed and with different folks and with the time we had with our children, and we're glad for that. And we ask, Father, as we get back and put our shoulder to the work. You bless us and our labors here. We pray, Father, for guidance from the God of heaven as we move forward this fall and this winter. May Athens Bible Church be about your business. Your business is more important than any business on this planet. And so, Father, we pray for the gospel to go out and the word of God to have full work in each of our hearts. Bless those that are tuning in today from home or will be listening on YouTube. We pray for that, and we pray your blessing on them. There's folks that are listening and we haven't seen for months, and we're thankful for them, and we rejoice in their fellowship, and we're glad for them, and we understand when they're older to be where they are, but we pray your blessing on them, and folks from other states and around the world that are listening, we pray for them as well. May we all be knowing and remembering that you make opportunities for us to minister, and may they be doing that, we ask. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, and we pray your blessing on them. We know they're enduring the same kind of things that we are, and we commit them to you and pray for effectiveness in their fields of service, for our young people that are scattered about and seeking to minister and seeking to mature. Bless them and encourage them. And Father, as we think of the sick folk, we think of Dave Dupler, help him. We know nursing homes are a petri dish for COVID and virus and other things. And we just pray his protection at this time of vulnerability. Help him in his rehab. We pray for Chubb Davis and his health and his health needs, which is rather serious, very serious. And so we pray for Chubb, and we commit him to you. We think of Tammy's mom, and we pray, thankful that she got through this surgery on her lung. We pray for her and ask your working in her life. There's others, Father, that have health issues that have called this morning, even, and have said they couldn't be here this morning. Bless them, encourage them today. And we pray for our conference coming up with Dan Anderson, Dr. Dan Anderson. Help us in our preparations for that. And bless your word to your people. Bless Pastor Lesher tonight, as he also has had a very hectic time these last days. Bless him as he comes. And that gal, Marie, who had a very traumatic event this week, encourage her and give her much peace. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. And we pray for all these folks. And we especially pray for Sheila's sister. You'd work in her life greatly. May she turn to you and away from these other things. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Bob West is going to bring the message today. And I've known Bob since 1971. That goes back a little bit, doesn't it? So we were fellowshipping in my first Bible class years and years ago. So we do go back. Bob's written several books that have been published, and on Christianity, how to study the Bible, those kind of things, and many others. How to Study the Bible is an excellent book. And he's got others. I think he's got a book on prayer.
It's coming out in January.
Coming out in January. So it just keeps on coming. So that's your fourth book? Third? You don't remember. Okay. Anyway, I don't remember how many either. So anyway, we're thankful to have Bob and Brenda in our fellowship. I always enjoy any time I get to spend with them. He asked to scoot back because he's preaching tonight up north. So forgive him his Zoom back. And we're thankful that he has been able to be with us today. We will celebrate communion right after the message. Steve Benson will lead that. Lord God, bless us this morning.
It's very nice to see you all this morning. Appreciate your presence, meeting together with our Lord. And why don't we quiet our hearts just once again, and we'll ask God to speak to us. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from His Word, to teach us new things, to drive deeper the things that we already know. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice in You as our great Creator, Maker of the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea, and all that is within them. We come into Your presence as the great Redeemer, rejoicing in our Savior, Your Son, who loved us and died for us. Lord, we thank You for the good work that You've begun in our hearts, and we ask that that may continue even today, that we may become more like the Son of God. Lord, we ask that You would accomplish Your purposes in our hearts and our lives today. We remember our brethren not with us that want to be here, and we seek Your blessing in their lives. Lord, we rejoice in our country of freedom and pray that that freedom may continue. Ask that You direct the leaders of the land. But Lord, now we ask that You direct our hearts to focus wholly on You, our God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. If you'd take your Bibles with me, let's turn together to Romans chapter 8, where we will be. It seems like Romans 8 is, and the text that we'll be looking at, Romans 8 verses 18 and following, is one of those texts of Scripture that's very applicable at all times, because it talks about the suffering that Christians experience in this life, and the glorious future that awaits us. And in the Apostle Paul encourages us to compare these two things for our encouragement until we look at our final, until we arrive at our final day in this life. We'll be spending a lot of time in the text. I won't go ahead and read that text ahead of time, but let me begin by telling you giving you a historical illustration that will help understand what we're going to look at. In the country of Spain, there's a community called Valladolid. And in that city, there's a monument to Christopher Columbus. I guess they haven't torn it down yet. Yeah, like they have in our country, a lot of places. Yeah, it's to honor Christopher Columbus, who you may remember was an Italian explorer, and he was sponsored by Spain to go across the Atlantic. And most Europeans at that time believed that if you got onto the ocean and sailed, you were at the end of the earth. And I don't know the various theories about what they thought about what would happen when you reach the end, but we know the story. And to honor that that trip, the efforts by Columbus, in this city in Spain, there's a statue with a popular motto on the statue that says, "No more beyond." And in the monument, there's a picture of a huge lion with his paw raised, and he's tearing off the first word of that motto, no more beyond. It tears off that word so that the motto now says more beyond. For you and I as believers, this life is not the end. The things that we're experiencing, the things that we encounter that trouble us in a variety of ways, whether it's the political world, international affairs, personal issues that we're facing, the issues in our country, physical things. This is not the end. And the Apostle Paul will encourage believers in Romans 8 to keep our mind and our thinking fixed upon the future. One of the great things that we learn in the Christian life is that when we leave this life, we take our last breath. Well, for the believer, we enter into into the presence of Christ, into a glorious eternity, and we're encouraged repeatedly to keep our mind fixed on the future and the living hope that we have by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There is more beyond. Heaven is waiting for believers. And that's the thought that the apostle wants to emphasize in this section of chapter 8. Now, in the text, actually talks about a lot of groaning that takes place, and the emphasis is upon the anticipation that believers have about their hope, about their future, and it's described as a groaning. And I would like to just point out in verse 22, the text says there, we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. I should point out that I am reading from the New King James Version. If there's a little difference, that will be the explanation for that. But the verse that we have just looked at indicates that the creation, the subhuman creation, is groaning. And creation is personified here. Creation is growing. That's the first thing that the text says. When you move on into verse 23, the text says this, not only is creation groaning, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Those are children of God, sons of God, believers. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And here's why we're groaning. We're eagerly waiting for the adoption, an eschatological event defined here as the redemption of our bodies. And so there's, in the text, there's a groaning related to creation. Creation is groaning. Sons of God, children of God are groaning, waiting for the glorious change described here, the redemption of our body to take place. But that's not the end. Even in verse 26, the text continues and says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That's the weakness. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. A silent intercession on the part of the Spirit of God. And the text is just filled with groaning. Let me point this out. As I read the text, I see this groaning, groaning, groaning. You kind of wonder what's up, what's the point that's trying to be made? Well, let me point this out. Do you know when it talks about creation groaning? No one would know anything about that were it not revealed in Scripture. This is something that God has revealed in Scripture. And once again, nature, creation is being personified. And we wouldn't know anything about this groaning were it not for the revelation in Scripture. That's equally true about the Holy Spirit that we just read in verses 26 and verse 27. The Spirit of God is groaning. We would know nothing about that were it not recorded in Scripture. We're given information that is new. But when it comes to practicalities in the Christian life, not only is creation groaning, the Spirit of God groaning with intercessions on our behalf, but we as Christians are groaning. And for anybody that's been a Christian for any length of time, we know a little bit about that. This text is designed to help us think more clearly about the great future event that is coming when the Lord Jesus comes and we are given glorious bodies. The text actually describes it in the end of verse 21 as a glorious liberty, the glorious liberty of the children of God, where we're actually set free from all of the things that frustrate us in this life. Whether they're social problems, physical problems, whatever they might be, there is a glorious future that is awaiting. We know a lot about groaning in this life. I don't need to remind us of some of the things that we encounter in our life that creates that groaning in us. This text is designed to help us to get through the things in this life that are the result of our fallen nature, the result of satanic influence against us, and the things that makes life very difficult. Well, the Apostle Paul has made a claim. It's in verse 18, and I would like you to look there with me. Verse 18 says this. Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Paul is stating, he's thinking about the sufferings of the present time. He's thinking about the future glory. He compares the two things. This text is designed to encourage us to do that more. I can only speak for myself. I don't make this comparison enough. If I thought more about the future and what God has said about the glorious future that awaits all believers, if I thought more about that, if my affections were set on things above the way they're supposed to be, that would help me when I do the comparison. And the Apostle Paul has said, I consider, and let me just stop there, he's already done the math on this, so to say. He's already thought about these things. I consider, here's my conclusion. I've done the math, here's my answer. I consider that the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. And although he's encouraging us to make a comparison, the result is, you know what? When you actually stop and think about the glory that God has described, recorded in his word, it is so encouraging that you will be helped. And this is what the Apostle Paul wants to do. Now, the more we learn about these things, the more we will be helped. The little phrase that I've read repeatedly in studying is that and one we've heard and maybe used before, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. I need to think about that more. The best is yet to come. Because what happens to me and what happens to you is when we become overwhelmed with the present and the difficulties of and suffering of the present and stop thinking about what we've been told and encouraged to think about, the glorious future that awaits the people of God, we can become overwhelmed when we don't think about the things that we should. And so, having done the math on this, having thought about it, the apostle says that there's great encouragement available. Now, what I'd like to do right now is go to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll look at a few texts there where the apostle is basically talking about the same things, but to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start in these cross-references there. And verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. The apostle is describing his suffering. When we think about the glorious future that awaits us and we compare that with what we're going through, nobody knows better than us what we're encountering. Now, the Apostle Paul is going to describe what he encountered. Yeah, look at this, verse 24, 2 Corinthians 11, 24. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night, or a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false Christians, false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Yeah, when you ask Paul, if we had the occasion to talk to Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, how's your day?" And he gave this list. Let me be honest. My list doesn't come close to this. Paul makes that comparison and he describes his suffering. He wants the Corinthians, in this particular letter, he wants the Corinthians to understand that when he makes this comparison about suffering in the present life, the glories of the future to come, this is the comparison that he's making. And so he does that very effectively. Well, let's move on just to chapter 12, and we'll look at the other side of the coin that Paul is talking about here. He's described his suffering. Now he'll describe a little bit of that glory in chapter 12. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 2. Where Paul is given a foretaste of the glory to come, a unique experience that he had. Chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says this, "I know a man in Christ above 14 years ago." He's talking about himself, but he doesn't even name himself. And he does that intentionally. Verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago... whether in the body, I don't know. Whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows how such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows how he was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man even to utter." So the apostle has described for the Corinthians the things that the summary of his suffering in this life in chapter 11. Then when he talks about his experience, a little foretaste of glory actually being caught up to the third heaven, and then says, "You know what? I'm not even. It's against God's law for me to even talk about these things. I can't even talk about it." And so he doesn't even name himself in chapter 12 there, just, "I knew a man." Well, when we now move to chapter 4, we'll see Paul putting these two thoughts together, the suffering that he experienced, the foretaste of glory that he experienced, then in chapter 4, a very powerful text. Chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." That this is the practical lesson. This is the thing that God wants us to experience in the Christian life. Not to lose heart. When I think about, I don't like to do this too often, and neither do you. When I think about the times that I have failed in the Christian life, and by failing, I mean I've lost heart. Here, Paul is saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. Here's why. Even though our outward man is perishing. That's a variety of suffering in life here and now. Our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man, the inner man, our soul, is being renewed day by day. The process of sanctification is taking place. In verse 17, he continues, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And he, in saying that, he is describing life for the Christian here and now. You see what he says? He says our affliction, but he describes it as a light affliction. Some people might be tended to disagree with Paul. Yeah, Paul can write that about himself. Yeah, light affliction. Wait a minute. Remember the list of the suffering that he wrote? The Apostle Paul is... How can he call this light affliction? Paul, you don't know what I've gone through. You know, people might respond. We read what he went through. He still calls it light affliction. This light affliction, it's but for a moment, and that's part of the answer. It's but for a moment. Do you know, and I know you realize this, that our suffering is, comparatively speaking, very, very short. We are given, 70, 80 years, generally speaking, in this life, and then we, as believers, are ushered into his presence, and that's a great thing. Eternity, a never-ending experience in the presence of the living God. Paul described it as paradise, caught up into the third heaven, into his presence. He described it as paradise here. He calls this life light affliction. It's but for a moment. Remember what James said about this life? Remember how brief it is? Remember that? You know, we talk about Psalm 70, 80 years. And what does James say? Life is like a vapor that is here for a moment and it's gone. Can you believe how old you are now? Well, of course you can. I mean, this is reality. But our lives have gone by so fast. And this is all we get in this life. And the apostle is trying to encourage the believers in Corinth to look at the suffering in this life. We've got to come to we've got to do the math on this and figure it out and come to the conclusion this is light affliction. Why? Because it's temporary. And it's just but for a moment. But it will look as the thought continues there in verse 17. It is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. This is the comparison that he's making. On one hand, light affliction is but for a moment. On the other hand, let's do the comparison. The comparison is exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory. This is what is lying ahead. Satan does not want me to think about that, to keep my mind focused on the future. If you and I will control our thoughts the way we're encouraged to do in Scripture, remember Paul, think on these things, set your mind on things above. If we do that, we will be encouraged we will not lose heart for ourselves and our brethren that lose heart. Why does that happen? I'd like to suggest that a comparison is probably not being made between the brevity, this short life, this light affliction, and the eternal weight of glory that is actually hastening very quickly in our direction. I should turn that around. We're going in that direction. It's not going to be long, friends. We'll be in the presence of the King, and we'll understand these things firsthand. Let me start in verse 17 and continue reading here. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen. Our focus isn't here on the news. You know, sometimes I do myself a favor when I go to the button on the mechanical cyclops that is staring at me, you know, my TV. I do myself a favor when I just hit the off button. Just turn it off. Can you believe what's happened next? Yeah, well, you know, I kind of thought that that might happen, but I don't want to think about that. I've got some things I really do need to think about. If I know more details about what's happening in current events than I know about the details of Scripture, I'm way out of balance. I've got to get things under control. We all do. He says there in verse 18, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, the things which are seen are temporary. It's temporary. There's not much time left in our lives. That's temporary. The problems that happen, they come and go. They're temporary. We look at the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And that's where our focus is supposed to be, so that we can make a good comparison. So that when we leave our times of worship together, having meditated and heard the Scripture and received it into our hearts, we hope to be encouraged. Well, I did mention that there's a lot of groaning going on in our text there in Romans 8. Let's go ahead and go back there. In Romans 8, verses 19 to 22, creation is groaning. And in verses 23 through 25, Christians are groaning. Children of God are groaning. We're homesick for our the place that has been prepared for us, and that's the way the Lord Jesus described it, a place in John 14 that is prepared for you. A place that's prepared for you. I get real encouraged when I read, I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke, that our names are written in heaven. My name is written in heaven. And the Apostle Peter says that I have a reservation. I believe it was 1 Peter 1. A reservation. My name is written there. I need people reminding me about these things more and more. And this will happen when I spend time on a regular basis in His Word. And so when you and I hear Bible teachers and the men we look to teach us God's Word, encouraging us to be in the Word, be in the Word, this is not only is it for God's glory, it's for our benefit and our well-being, so that we do not lose heart. You can't take a pill and get this kind of result. That you can take God's word and trust it and be more stable. Creation is groaning. Christians are groaning. The Spirit of God is groaning. Well, let's go to Romans 8 and let's go to verse 19. And let's just quickly look at the few verses that talk about creation groaning. Verse 19 says, "The earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." I believe King James probably says the manifestation of the sons of God. My New King James Bible says revealing of the sons of God. Whenever I see differences like that from translation to translation, it encourages me to go to do a little research to the in the original language just to find, well, I wonder what Greek word is used there. Now, the manifestation of the sons of God, revealing the sons of God. And the Greek term is where we get our English word apocalypse. And when we think about the apocalypse, we think about the last book of the Bible, the apocalypse. The apocalypse is an unveiling. It's like an artist who has done a masterful painting, or a sculptor that has done a recent sculpture, and it's covered up, and there's an invitation for people to come, and we're going to do an unveiling. You know what unveiling? That's the meaning of the word apocalypse. Apocalypse is an unveiling. And that's why the book of the Revelation is called the apocalypse. It's an unveiling of the things that we don't know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of the Revelation is a wonderful book to tell us about those things. That's the apocalypse. It's the meaning of the word here, the manifestation of the sons of God, revealing the sons of God, the apocalypse of the sons of God. It's an unveiling of the sons of God. This is what we're waiting on. I've been told, and I've read it in Scripture, that in heaven and in the resurrection, I'll receive a glorified body. We'll all look pretty good. I mean, think of what perfection would mean to your body. Let's just put it that way, because the resurrection is physical, right? The body that is decaying and growing old and experiences death will be raised again. It will be the same, just like the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised again. It'll be the perfect image of you and me, the best that we could ever be. Now, I reached that plateau. You know, you keep going up until they talk about going, you know, you're over the hill now, you know. You don't know when you've reached the top, but then at one point, you know, I think I reached the top a while ago because, I'm going down now. I'm not the same. What would be the perfect representation of me? What would that look like? Well, I can get out my yearbook, go back. Well, look, right there. That's about the best. That was it. And the unveiling of a glorified individual, not just physical, but spiritual, for sin to be removed so that in glory, now everybody gets along. In glory, there's no more fighting. Nobody's jealous of each other. Nobody's talking about each other behind their back. Everybody gets along. Sin is removed. This is an unveiling, a new experience, new people. And verse 19, Paul says, talking about the earnest expectation of the of The creation eagerly waits for the unveiling of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And that would take us back to Genesis 3, where the living God, in his justice and in his righteousness, brought a curse upon the entire planet and the human race. Verse 21, because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's what's being experienced now. That's why there's decay. That's why there's disease. That's why there's extinction of species. We're under the curse of God, a bondage of corruption, but that's not the end of the story, because verse 21 talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, we will be set free from this curse. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. And creation is groaning, waiting to be set free. Well, that brings us to verse 23 through 25, where not only is creation groaning, but the children of God are groaning. Verse 23 says this, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan. We're groaning too. Creation is groaning. Again, it's just creation's personified. But we're groaning. We understand what that's like. The frustration that we have as human beings living under this curse. But Christians, you'll notice this in verse 23, that Christians are described this way, those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's interesting. First fruits of the Spirit. Yes, first fruits. It's a harvest term. When there's any harvest, the first part of the harvest is considered the first fruits, the first part of the harvest. And so to apply this to the Spirit of God and the children of God, first fruits of the Spirit in the children of God, well, I wonder what that is. Well, I would like to suggest that Galatians chapter 5, fruit of the Spirit, is a pretty good answer. That's part of it, at least. These characteristics that represent perfectly the Lord Jesus Christ, fruit of the Spirit is what? Yeah. Love, joy, peace, you know, all these characteristics that were in the life of the Lord Jesus are being worked in us through the process of sanctification, first fruits of the Spirit. And verse 23 talks about Christians who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are groaning in ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in the New Testament, when the New Testament talks about adoption, it does talk about adoption in terms of soteriology and people being saved, adopted into the family of God. Here, we're actually talking about, adoption is defined for us at the end of verse 23. We're eagerly waiting for the adoption. And adoption? What adoption? What do you mean? Well, it's defined here, the redemption of our body, where our body is redeemed. Our body is set free. Here, it's given this term, adoption. So in the New Testament, the term adoption just doesn't have one definition. Context will reveal it. Here, adoption is being adopted into a state of glory, redemption of our bodies. We get a new body. Well, in verse 24, the thought continues, for we were saved in this hope. And I do like that translation, the New King James Bible, instead of saved by hope. we're saved into this state of hope. When we become believers, we're given a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And he continues in verse 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen, that's not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? Rhetorical question. Verse 25, but if we hope for what we don't see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This important term. We eagerly wait with perseverance. The Energizer Bunny. I keep thinking it's in my mind. I got to get that out of my mind. The little guy banging that, he just keeps banging the drum. He's just constant energy. This is the way it seems to be, that this is the way my Christian life is supposed to be. That in verse 25, if we have this hope, we eagerly wait with it with perseverance. Once again, not to get too technical, but the original word here in Greek is the compound word hupomene. Hupomene literally means to remain under. And it's a picture, it's illustrated by a pack animal, a donkey. And I don't know if you have ever, I'm sure you probably have, seen pictures of these little animals. And, you know, you look at, you know, you just keep loading and loading on top of this. The mule, it's like, how can he stand up under all this weight? This is the picture. But we're talking about Christians. We're talking about people that have the first fruits of the Spirit of God, that have hope, and they're eagerly waiting for their unveiling, and they do it with perseverance, staying under the load that you're experiencing today, whatever it might be. I don't know. You don't know what my load is. I don't know what your load is. I mean, generally speaking, we understand that we're living under a curse, so we know we're subjected to all these kind of things, but the difficulties that we experience, they come and go, don't they? They come for a while, then, oh, I'm glad that's over. Yeah, well, don't get too excited, because the next one is around the corner. But there's an answer to these things, so that we don't lose heart. This is the whole point of this great Romans 8 text. Let's move on to verse 26, 27. Not only is creation groaning, not only are Christians groaning, but here the Spirit of God is groaning. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Now let me point something out. Likewise, the Spirit also. I tend to forget some of these little important words that are recorded in Scripture, and in my mind, I've heard enough people trying to teach me how to study, and one of the things that keeps rising to the surface all the time is, Bob, why don't you just slow down a little bit? Just slow down and look at what the text is saying. And when I do that in verse 26, likewise, here's another portion to this story that's important to get. Likewise, the Spirit also helps. Now again, I don't know what other translations are saying. I should have looked at those. But here, likewise, the Spirit also helps. I need help. I tell you, I'd like to throw up the white flag plenty of times in difficulties. You know, I surrender, no more. But here, the Spirit also helps. That text is telling me that if I'm feeling like I'm beginning to buckle under the load of my afflictions, there's help for me. And by the time I've already gotten down to verse 26, Paul is saying, there's help also. That means he's already talked about help back here. Now he's going to talk about help from the Holy Spirit also. And just as a reminder, if we backtrack, the help is this hope that we have, that Paul describes in the earlier verses. That's to help us. We make this comparison. That's to help us. And now, verse 26, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. And here, specifically, here's the weakness. It's described in the next sentence in verse 26. We do not know what to pray for as we ought to pray. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. There's silent prayers going on. There's no sound here emitted when it talks about the Holy Spirit's intercession. I think this is the point, that this is an intercession that is silent. It's groanings that cannot be uttered. But in this text, creation is groaning, Christians are groaning. Now, in these verses, the Spirit of God is groaning. What's groaning? What is the Spirit of God groaning about? Well, He's groaning with intercessions, and intercession is just that's praying for somebody else. The Spirit of God is groaning with intercessions. He's praying for us. And in our, you know, as Paul described it, the light afflictions that we experience in this life, I'll tell you, there are plenty of times I'm scratching my head. I don't know what to pray. I have a hard time praying, let alone knowing what to pray. The point, the thing that Paul is describing here is that with affliction, sometimes it creates confusion. I don't even know what to pray. So when it's prayer request time, okay, who has prayer requests? Yeah, you know, I feel like I should ask for something, but I just don't even know what to pray. And God knows all about this, and there is help also through the Holy Spirit, who is in a silent way. This is all going on. You know what? We wouldn't know anything about this were it not recorded in Scripture telling us what the Spirit of God is doing on our behalf. And so in confusion and difficulties, when I think, well, Lord, I'm going to pray this because I think this is what I should pray. And then when the situation's all over, that didn't happen. I prayed for this and this happened. And I didn't get what I prayed for. But you know who did pray the right thing? The Holy Spirit. And when my prayers don't match the prayers of the Holy Spirit, guess whose prayers are going to get answered? The Spirit of God. And so there is great help there. We thank God for the indwelling presence, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let me wrap this up. Whenever there's a ball game, I'll use a sports illustration. Whenever there's a ball game, if you've already seen the game and you're watching replays now, the first time you see it, you get concerned, you know, and this is a sports thing, so you have to kind of relate. You get worked up about what's going to my team. They're going to lose. No, they didn't lose. Look at what happened. Well, if you're watching a replay, you can watch it and you're not worked up. Why? Because you know what the end of the story is. You and I as Christians, we know the end of the story. This is a point of Romans 8, to keep our mind fixed upon the future, that we're hastening to very quickly. I'm at a point now in my life, and you are too, maybe, that frequently there are people asking for prayer about a family that has lost a loved one. That's becoming more and more a pattern, because this is where we're all headed, that experience. And I'll tell you, if we know the end of the story, we should be able to endure. God has given us a lot of help, this resurrection of Christ from the dead, living hope, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit helping us. And if we know the outcome of the story, we can live life a little easier. You know, the best is yet to come. Let's leave with that thought. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us things that we haven't known, things that you've revealed to us. Lord, we come into your presence and we seek forgiveness for our own sins when our faith has been weak, when we have not trusted you the way that we should, when due to maybe prayerlessness, weak faith, lack of faith, whatever the occasion may be. But Lord, we ask that you continue to sustain us and uphold us by your power, so that we may represent you well as we look forward to the day when we will stand in your presence and see you face to face. That day we pray for. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.